Congregation, the words upon which we will briefly meditate in preparation for the Lord's Supper you can find in the chapter we read to you, John 6, verse 35, where we read God's Word and our text, "And Jesus said unto them," they had just asked Him, "Evermore give us this bread." He said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so the theme of the text is very simple and straightforward. And boys and girls, I ask you to look at this text again. Look at verse 35. And so what does Jesus say about Himself? He says, "I am the bread of life." So that is the theme of our brief message this morning. First of all, He is the Father's unspeakable gift, because we read in verse 32, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And then He says in our text, "I am the bread of life." So the Father's unspeakable, inexpressible gift. Secondly, He is the sweet nourishment of the soul. Obviously, that is implied by the fact that He calls Himself bread. So when we think of the word bread, we think of nourishment. And He calls Himself the bread of life. And thirdly, He is the eternal satisfaction of the believer. Because He specifically says that whoever comes to Him and whoever believes on Him, and of course those two are completely synonymous, they shall never hunger and they shall never thirst. So Jesus, the bread of life, the Father's unspeakable gift, the sweet nourishment of the soul, and the eternal satisfaction of the believer. Congregation, you can't help but notice when you read the Gospels, and especially when you read the Gospel of John, that the Lord Jesus Christ never wasted an opportunity to teach. Never wasted an opportunity to reveal Himself. As a matter of fact, we can go a step further and say, He moved about very deliberately. Every step He took, every event that occurred was precisely according to His plan and purpose. And He had come to His own people. He had come to the Jewish people to reveal Himself to them as the Messiah for whom they had been waiting. So in chapter 4, in which we have the remarkable account of the conversion of the woman at the well, we see how the Lord Jesus masterfully orchestrates the conversation between Him and that woman, and how He leads her along until He gets her to the point where she asks, "But then give me of that water of which you are speaking. Oh, I desire such a water that would never cause me to thirst again." And He uses that to reveal Himself to her, to make Himself known to her as the Messiah. The same thing happens here in this particular history. And so a great deal has happened. We read in the beginning of this chapter about the remarkable feeding of the 5,000, and we have every reason to believe that with the women and children, there were 15,000. And in a very dramatic and powerful way, Jesus, even by the way in which the crowd was organized, was already revealing to them that He was indeed the Messiah. But it's clear from the chapter we read that most of the people did not get it. And so when the disciples, after having been through the storm, have come to land, the people find Him again. And they want to know more about Him. And then the Lord Jesus begins to engage them. And a remarkable dialogue develops between the Lord Jesus Christ and between the people, especially when He has lovingly exhorted them that they should not labor for the meat that perishes. Because He told them plainly, "I know why you're following me. You're not following me for spiritual blessed. No, you are following me because you like the fact that I addressed your temporal needs. I fed you with bread and with fish. And that's why you are following me. And then he says that he makes the transition to the spiritual. But he says you ought not to labor for the meat or for the food and drink that perishes. But instead, you ought to seek that food and drink that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And then he says, remarkably, for him hath God the Father sealed. So already in this statement, Jesus reveals himself. He reveals himself to these people as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and as the one who has the Father's stamp of approval. And they begin to recognize what he's driving at. They begin to recognize in what direction he is moving. And so they ask him, well, what shall we then do? What kind of work must we then do? What is the work of God? And then Jesus gives a profound answer. He says, that work which pleases you, or that work which pleases God, the only work that pleases him, is if you believe on him whom he has sent. Of course, they asked that question because they were accustomed to an environment where the scribes and Pharisees continually told them that in order to gain God's favor, you had to do works. And so the religion that the Pharisees promoted was a religion of works righteousness. And that's why they asked that question. And Jesus said, there is only one work. There is only one activity that pleases and honors my Father. And that is, if you believe on him whom he has sent. And now you see, they begin to become uncomfortable. They begin to recognize that Christ is actually cornering them. And so they say, well, what signs showest thou them? The audacity of that question is amazing. These people had just witnessed an extraordinary demonstration of his power. They had just witnessed how he had taken 5 loaves of barley and 2 fishes. And how he miraculously multiplied them so that the entire multitude was fed. But you see, that's how unbelief responds to the word of God. Rather than surrendering, rather than submitting to what Jesus is saying, they say, well, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And then very piously, they make a reference to the scriptures. They think they know the scriptures. And so they refer to Moses, because they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What they were actually suggesting is that what Moses did in the desert was far superior to what they had just been through, because here Jesus only fed 15,000 people. There in the wilderness, 2.5 million people were fed every day for 40 years. But again, it's amazing how masterfully Jesus then draws the attention to himself. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but, he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. What a remarkable statement that is. Because here Jesus is saying to these unbelieving Jews, he is saying, as of this very moment, my Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. And of course, ultimately he proceeds and he identifies himself as the bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then he says, I am the bread of life. So, three references. First, he's referring to the bread of heaven, a bread that has its origin in heaven. Then he calls it the bread of God, the bread that comes from God himself. And finally, he says, I am the bread of life. And so Jesus is ultimately saying to these people, what your fathers experienced in the wilderness was ultimately a preview of what you are experiencing today. Because that manna that they received was the bread from heaven. Because in Exodus 16 verse 4 we read, then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And in Psalm 78 verse 24, the psalmist refers to this when he says, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. So the bread of heaven and the corn of heaven. And Jesus is now saying to these people, I am that manna. I am that bread of heaven. I am the Father's gift. I have come. I have come down from heaven to be the real manna. I have come down from heaven to be the bread of life. And first of all, how beautifully the Lord Jesus here articulates for us the amazing love of God. How he opens up for us here the heart of his Father. He's saying to these people, my being here, my standing before you here as the bread from heaven is because my Father has been moved to send me here. He has caused me to come into this world. I have come down from heaven because my Father has sent me into this fallen world. My Father has sent me in order that I might be the bread of life. Oh, this is so similar to what Jesus said earlier to Nicodemus in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And how beautifully the Lord Jesus Christ here sets before us the free and unconditional offer of grace. Because that's what he is saying when he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. A congregation that still happens until this day. Whenever the gospel is preached, the Father is giving us the very bread of heaven. Whenever the gospel is preached, the Father freely offers his only begotten Son to sinners, as Jesus here freely offered salvation to these unbelieving Jews. And so he is, as the bread of life. He is the Father's unspeakable gift. And the Father sent him into the world precisely that sinners might have life through him. And so, of course, we don't have much time to unpack of all this. And so what Jesus is simply saying, I have come into the world in order that whoever believes on me, whoever feeds upon me, whoever interacts with me, will be the recipient of life. And so Jesus makes it crystal clear that there is, therefore, no spiritual life apart from him. Apart from him, there is no hope. Apart from him, there is no salvation. When we do not eat this bread, when we do not partake of this bread of life, we will perish. We can only live, we can only have eternal life if we partake of this precious bread of life. And of course that's what bread here means. Bread is just a summary statement that refers to all nourishment. And so Jesus is saying, when he said, I am the bread of life, he said, I am the essence and the nourishment of all spiritual life. Apart from me, there is no life. So what do we mean by life? We have explained that to you before, but let me briefly explain it again because the text demands it. What does Jesus mean by life? What does it mean to be alive? Why was Adam a living soul before he fell? Adam was a living soul because he had a personal relationship with his Creator. He had a wonderful father-child relationship. A relationship that was so intimate that God Himself dwelt within Adam by His Spirit. So Adam was a living soul because of his personal relationship with his Creator, and he enjoyed the daily fellowship of his Creator. Daily, he enjoyed communion with his Creator. And so we can summarize it this way. Adam was a living soul because he enjoyed union and communion with his Maker. That's what it means to be alive. And we do not live until that becomes a reality. And Jesus is saying, the only way you can have a relationship with God, the only way you can enjoy fellowship with God is through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in order to be that bread of life, in order to be the nourishment of souls, of the souls of men. Oh, think of what the Savior had to endure in order to be that bread of life. And that is, of course, what the Lord's Supper visibly sets before us. And think of what has to happen before bread is bread. You know that bread does not grow in the field. Bread does not grow on trees. Bread can only come about as a result of many different actions that have to be taken in order to produce bread. And ultimately we know that in order for bread to be available, the wheat of the field has to be harvested, but then it has to be crushed. It has to be ground to flour. And then that flour has to be prepared in such a way that it can be subjected to intense heat. And as a result of that, bread is produced. The bread that nourishes the world, that nourishes humanity. And how clearly we see the parallel in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see that in order to be the bread of life, He had to endure the crushing weight of the curse of God upon sin. But He also had to endure the intense fire of the wrath of God as it burned against sin. And all of that happened on Calvary's cross. And so we could say, reverently speaking, it was on Calvary's cross that the bread of life was baked. That's where it happened. And as a result of that sacrifice, Jesus Christ can now be and ever will be the bread of life. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us visibly that the Savior gave His life in order to give life, in order to be the bread of life. He who knew no sin was made sin in our place. And He gave Himself, and He subjected Himself willingly to the wrath of His Father against sin. He took upon Himself the curse of sin, and ultimately He experienced the penalty of God upon sin, namely death itself. But the blessed outcome of that finished work is that we, who are all destined to die by nature, we who in Adam, we have lost that life. Christ is saying, through me, You can obtain this life again. I am the bread of life. You know that in the Gospel of John, in seven different ways, Jesus reveals himself as the I am. The so-called seven I am statements. This is the very first one in the Gospel of John. And those statements are very remarkable. Because in those statements, Jesus also reveals that he ultimately is Jehovah himself. And every Jew who had any knowledge of the scriptures would understand the implications of when Jesus referred to himself as the I am. And in the Greek, it is a very strong and very emphatic statement. Because in the Greek language, if you want to say I am, all you had to do was just say either ego, that means I, and then everybody understood that am was implied, or all you had to say is I me. And again, everybody would understand that you were trying to say I am. And so when Jesus uses both words, ego, I me, he emphasizes in the strongest way who he is. It is as if he says, I am Jehovah in the flesh. And that's the marvelous truth of the gospel. Because ultimately that means that the eternal I am that I am, the eternal Jehovah, the creator of the universe, that he himself became the bread of life. He gave himself in his only begotten Son in order that through him he might again give life to sinners. And this morning, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful and blessed reminder for the people of God that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is the sum and substance of our spiritual nourishment. And it is a mark of all true spiritual life that it cannot be satisfied with anything else except the bread of life. Last week we spoke about verse 45. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we could put it this way, that Jesus is saying, when my Father teaches you, when you receive divine instruction from my Father, and when you learn from him, it will result in an insatiable appetite for me. That means you will not be able to find satisfaction except in me. And that's what the Spirit of God works. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that hunger and thirst after this bread of life. The congregation, can you identify with that? Did you recognize in this week of preparation, did you recognize in yourself a yearning for this Christ? Did you recognize in yourself, in some measure, a hungering and thirsting after him? Has the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, has that bread of life become precious to you? Because congregation, I can assure you, once we taste something of that bread of life, once we taste something of the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ, once we experience in some measure how precious this Savior is precisely for such a sinner as I am, our appetite will be spoiled for the rest of our lives. Then we will never be able to find any real satisfaction except in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, by way of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly is saying to his people, remember who I am. Remember, I am the bread of life. Remember that I gave myself for you in order that you might have life. Oh, my people, come and partake of me. Trust in me. Come to me. Eat of me. So that you might experience the wonderful reality that through me you are reconciled with my Father, but also that through me you can have fellowship and communion with my Father. And therefore it so pleases the Father when we gather round about his table. It so pleases him when we, by faith, partake of that bread, when our focus is not upon ourselves, but when our focus is upon him. Because nothing pleases and honors the Father more than when we eat his bread, when we eat his body, and we drink his blood. And then Jesus promises here that whoever comes to him, so again, boys and girls, you ask me, what does that mean, Pastor? Eating the bread of life. And of course, Jesus is not talking about eating him with your physical mouth, even though we will be eating a physical piece of bread, and we will be drinking actual and real wine. But this is simply an analogy, a figure of speech to describe the exercise of faith. And Jesus explains it. He unpacks it right away. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's where Jesus was radically different from the manna that came down from heaven. Because that manna only stayed good for one day. And they had to eat that manna over and over and over again. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me, whoever partakes of me, whoever comes to me, whoever trusts in me, whoever finds his life in my person and in my work, they shall ultimately never hunger and they shall never thirst. They shall be satisfied indeed, which is what Jesus promised when he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's why the Lord's Supper is God's wonderful ordinance, whereby time and again he refocuses our attention upon that bread of life. Whereby time and again, God encourages us to feed upon that bread of life. Because the more we do, the more we will experience that there is life indeed. The more we interact with Christ, the more we appropriate him by faith, the more our soul feeds upon him and his finished work, the more we will experience the blessed joy of knowing that for his sake, God is my God, and we will experience the wonderful blessing of fellowship and communion with him, the living God. Oh, Jesus makes it crystal clear. I am the very essence of all spiritual life, true spiritual life. All revolves around me. It all focuses upon me. It all finds its nourishment and its strength in me and in my wonderful person. And so may God grant that this morning, by grace and by faith, we may experience the truth of our text. For the Christ who will invite you to come to this table is the Christ who is saying to you, come, my people, come. Come to me. Come and sit at my table. For I am the bread of life. I am the one who alone can satisfy your soul. And he promises, also by means of the Lord's Supper, that whoever comes to him also at this table, they shall in no wise be cast out. Oh, it pleases Christ when we, his people, when we obey his loving command And when we come and are seated at that table to do this in remembrance of Him who is the bread of life. Amen. We will now sing together Psalter 71. Psalter 71, verses 1 and 3. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright? 1 and 3 of 71. Please turn to page 137 in the back of your Psalter, and we will now read the second half of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Page 137, the right-hand column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when He said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His Last Supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner, also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. This is what we've talked about this morning. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening or life-giving spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we will now, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, as the table is being prepared, we will sing together Psalter 398. Psalter 398, and we will sing the first two stanzas. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. 1 and 2 of Psalter 398. Congregation, we have a difficult moment here. Obviously, there has been miscommunication. There is no bread and there is no wine, which means that I cannot administer the Lord's Supper. And so I sincerely apologize on behalf of the consistory. We don't know what happened here. And rather than improvising, what we will simply do is I will return to the pulpit and we will close this service and we will administer the Lord's Supper this evening. So again, my sincere apologies for obviously a painful and embarrassing moment. And so, again, we will administer the Lord's Supper this evening after I preach the evening service. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Thou hast spoken to us through Thy Word, and we had anticipated the visible manifestation of Thy Word through the sacrament, and yet in Thy providence, the administration of this sacrament will be postponed until this evening. And Lord, we pray that in spite of a disappointing moment, a difficult moment for us, that we will move beyond this and that we will be able to gather in this evening hour and that we will be able to partake of this blessed sacrament in which Thy body is broken and Thy blood is shed visibly and symbolically. And so we pray that this would only multiply our prayer, that as we gather here in this evening hour, Thou wouldst gather with us by means of the Word and the sacrament. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. So we will conclude by singing Let's just sing Psalter 427. 427 verses 1, 2, and 8. Verses 1, 2, and 8 of Psalter 427. Let all exalt Jehovah's goodness, for most compassionate is He. His mercy, excellent in fullness, endureth to eternity. Verses 1, 2, and 8 of Psalter 427. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.